We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 5, but also turn in the back, if you will, of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21 deals with the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. We're going to focus on the last one, the forgiveness of sins, but we're going to read the whole Lord's Day together. But before we read from Lord's Day 21, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, the first five verses, page 1093 in our pew Bibles. Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And verse 1 is where we find our text. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you will turn in your Psalter hymnals now in the back to page 27, Lord's Day 21. Question and answer 54 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The answer is, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Question and answer 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And finally, 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And this is the last question and answer we're going to be focusing on this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is forgiveness? What does it mean to be forgiven? How do we receive forgiveness? And how important is it? Well, as we have been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, we have come to the third section of the Apostles' Creed, dealing with the Holy Spirit, and under the subsection of the Holy Spirit, we find the church. And as a part of the church, we understand that the church is made of a communion of saints gathered together from the beginning of the world to the end. And a part of this communion means that we have gifts that we share, that we use our talents and our abilities to minister to and to support one another, as we saw last Sunday morning with the profession of faith and baptism of Spencer. So today we're going to pass over those first very important question and answers, just to focus on question and answer 56, which is the forgiveness of sins, that we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe that there is a concept called forgiveness of sins. What does it mean when we say that we believe that there is such a thing as forgiveness? In question and answer 53, we found that the Holy Spirit remains with us forever. Question and answer 54 says, I am and always will be a living member of this church. So the church is the communion of the saints gathered from the beginning of the world to the end, gathered out of all corners, but the community of saints that is gathered by Christ is kept by Christ and preserved by Christ unto the end. And it is this concept of preservation, the continuation of the church, that sets the stage for us and is tied to our status as forgiven people. Now, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness that God gives to us, is not like the forgiveness that we find among men. Humans tend to give a qualified forgiveness. I will forgive you if you first do this. Or I will forgive you only after you promise to never do something like this ever again. Human forgiveness is often tends to be temporary. We say that we forgive someone, but when they do the same thing again, we bring up that old sin that we had promised to forgive. We drag up old arguments, opening old wounds. That's a temporary forgiveness. And if the offense is particularly grievous, perhaps you have heard this yourself, I can never forgive you. We withhold forgiveness. So the forgiveness that we find among men is often a qualified forgiveness, a temporary forgiveness, or even a withheld forgiveness. Is that the kind of forgiveness that God gives? What does it mean when we say that we believe that there is the forgiveness of sins? So today we see that Jesus Christ secures the persistent or the permanent forgiveness of all our sins for the sake of his people. We start then with the basis. What is the ground of forgiveness? How is it that we as fallen sinners can find forgiveness with a holy, righteous God? Question answer 56 begins by saying, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, because of Christ's atonement, forgiveness really is at the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness really is getting at the concept of what it means to find comfort. Remember that the Catechism is a book of comfort. How can we have comfort if not for the forgiveness of our sins? 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, as our men's Bible study found. And Paul says, of whom I am the chief. Jesus came to save sinners. It is his blood that purchased our forgiveness. The Catechism says Christ's atonement. Atonement means that there is a satisfaction made, a payment rendered, and the release of a debt has been secured. Our reading from Romans 5, verse 1 says this: we have peace with God. How can we have peace with God? How can we, sinners who are rebellious and obstinate, who shake our fists in the face of God, who are at enmity with God, who are prone to hatred and idolatry and adultery, how can we have peace with God? Because we have been justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is the root of justification. You see, peace, as Romans 5 verse 1 says, peace implies the presence of deserved hostility. Peace implies the presence of deserved hostility. Since God is just, forgiveness of sins needs to take place in order for a just God to dwell in the presence of fallen man. If our debt is not canceled, we cannot be accepted or forgiven by God. So Jesus' righteousness is the reason, the grounds for our forgiveness. His work is the basis by which our debt can be paid. To forgive means that Jesus took on our debt. But why then do we need to ask for forgiveness? What's the connection between the forgiveness that is promised, that is confessed here in the part of the Apostles' Creed in question and answer 56, and the forgiveness that Jesus instructs us to ask in the Lord's Prayer, found in question and answer 126? What's the connection between the forgiveness that is promised, that is secured by the righteousness of Christ, and the forgiveness that we as sinners are commanded, instructed to pray for? Is there any connection? If Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts," does God withhold forgiveness until we ask for it? Does God only give forgiveness to those who are worthy of forgiveness? Well, I'm going to be dealing with this connection between the forgiveness that is here found in the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness that we are called to pray for, to ask for. We can approach that question from two different ways. The first way we can answer this question is by remembering the grounds or the basis for all of our forgiveness is found in the righteousness of Christ. When a person is justified, they are declared righteous with God. When a person is justified, the Father sitting on his throne of judgment looks upon a sinner and sees not their sin, but the righteous works of Jesus Christ, and their sins are therefore forgiven, all of their sins. Their sins of the past, their sins of the present, their sins of the future are forgiven when they are justified. Jesus took on the huge debt of man's sins, the sins of the world, the sins of murderers like Paul and David, sins of deniers like Peter, the sins of the promiscuous like Samson, the sins of idolaters and adulterers, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, sinners like you and me. That is the kind of sin that Jesus Christ took upon himself, the sins of all his people, making Jesus a curse. So the entire weight, the entire collection, the totality of all our sins has been placed by Jesus, placed on Jesus Christ, and by his death, his resurrection, and ascension, that debt, that payment has been paid in full. Nothing can remove that forgiveness. Justification is irrevocable, cannot be taken away. However, when we commit a sin in our daily life, although it is true that we cannot lose our status as forgiven people, it is also true, as we found a few weeks ago, looking at our last Sunday night, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God suffers when we sin. So to be clear, we cannot lose our salvation. Forgiveness granted when Jesus Christ was died and buried and rose from the dead, that benefit, that basis, the grounds of our forgiveness is secured in Christ. We cannot lose that. But when we sin, that sin impacts the experience of our relationship. So we cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God." We want to be restored, as David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And the way that we are restored to a position of understanding and appreciating and enjoying the salvation that is ours is by confession and repentance. So that's the first way that we can connect this connection between the forgiveness that is ours because of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we are asked for is by looking at the relationship that is ours between God and man. The second way that we can see this connection is by looking at the sovereignness of forgiveness, taking how that sovereign forgiveness is made effective upon us and changes how we live. When the Holy Spirit enters our hearts, giving us hearts of flesh, when we are born again by the Spirit, the Spirit's work and present within us is the work by which we are convicted of our need for forgiveness. As 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to wash away all our iniquity. Those who have been forgiven in Christ, who have the Holy Spirit working within them, are the same ones that will be convicted by that Spirit of their need for forgiveness. Thus, the elect, those who are regenerate, are the very ones who see their need, their pressing need, for continued forgiveness as they are brought face to face with their ever-present sin. So I don't want to make this overly complicated, because we have to be very clear in our minds. Forgiveness is not merited by our asking for it. The grounds of all our forgiveness is found in the righteous atonement work of Jesus Christ. But those who are righteous in Christ are the very same ones who know their need for continued forgiveness. Thus, it is the very same ones who will cry out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God." By God's grace, when He forgives us, we come to see our need for that forgiveness. When God promises to forgive and resolves to forgive us, the forgiveness that we receive is secured by Jesus Christ, and the desire for that forgiveness is produced within us by the Holy Spirit. So as we look at the forgiveness and the connection between the forgiveness that is ours because of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we are called to ask for in our prayers, we see that our salvation is all of grace, is all of Christ, is nothing that we do. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our need, and then by God's grace, the Holy Spirit shows us in the Word, your sins are forgiven. So if we look at our justification from God's perspective, when Jesus died on the cross, the sins of all of God's people were found, their forgiveness is found at that moment. When Christ died, we could say that the sins of all God's people were forgiven then. It was purchased, redeemed, atonement was made. But when we look at forgiveness from our perspective, we will see that a sanctified Christian continues to see their sin more and more, growing in their holiness, convicted of their need, and crying out for mercy, repenting of their sins, and asking daily for forgiveness. As Romans 4, verse 7 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins." So now that we understand the basis of this forgiveness, it's all of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he has purchased for us, let's continue by looking at the benefits, or what are the words that Scripture ties to this concept of forgiveness. Our catechism says that God will never hold any of my sins against me, nor my sinful nature. To sin is to fall short. To sin is to miss the mark. To commit iniquity is to smear something that is holy and pure. Because God is just, God in his justice must deal with sin. And to hold against would be to remember and refuse to cast away. For example, if you have a loan with your bank holds your loan, they will hold you to that loan, they will make sure that you pay them. You have a debt, a loan, a payment that must be made. Well, God is just, and the justice of God demands that when we sin, we incur a debt, and because God is just, that debt must be paid. When we sin, we incur a debt. We owe something to the justice of God. In truth, we all fall short, doing things that we ought not to do and doing and failing to do the things that we ought to do. As Romans 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God. Peace. How can we have peace if we have sinned, if we have transgressed, if we have broken, if we have incurred a debt? We continue by seeing not only is there a debt that must be paid, That debt must be paid to God. The one who we sin against is the one to whom payment must be made. Back again to that illustration of the bank. The bank is not going to allow you to pay someone else a debt that you owe to them. The debt is to that bank, and they will receive, must receive payment. So for us, when David says in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and transgressed and done what is evil in your sight, all our sins are committed against a holy, just God. His law alone stands secure for all time. His word determines what is right and wrong. He alone defines what is good and evil. So to break, we not only transgress the law, we transgress our God. And how often don't we sin? How often don't we break his commands? One of the reasons we read the Ten Commandments every week is so that we are reminded every week of our need for forgiveness, reminded of our sin and misery. But when is the last time that you have specifically confessed and repented? You see, congregation, we are awfully good at being Pharisees. We are awfully good at seeing the speck in other people's eyes while not seeing the plank in our own. How often have you sinned? And when you sin, do you call a spade a spade? I know my own nature, I am repulsed at the thought of calling myself a sinner. I am quick to self-justify. Well, the reason I did this is because I'm tired. Or the reason I shouted in anger is because I had a bad day. Or something happened that put me in a bad mood. We have these ways of self-justifying ourselves. With our anger, with our words, with our cold looks. Have you ever stolen something from an employer? Have you smudged on your time cards? Do your thoughts stray when you should be focusing on prayer and the reading of God's word? The law comes to us like a light shining upon the innermost, darkest, recessed corners of our hearts. We need to be honest with ourselves. When we acknowledge, and I know we all do this every week, we acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge that we are born in sin and misery, but it's easy to remain in the abstract when we really get to the heart of what it means to be a sinner. We know that we do specific things which are breaking God's law. But the good news is that after we read the Ten Commandments every week, we also hear those words of assurance. The words of assurance is when Jesus Christ comes to us after being humbled and broken to the dust, as we sang a few minutes ago, and Jesus in his loving, kind, and compassionate way says to us, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are cleansed. Your slate has been wiped clean." Forgiveness means that your debts are pardoned, that the guilty stain has been cleansed. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, those sins are blotted out. It's not a word we use very often, to blot out something. To blot out means literally to cover or to remember no more. When Jesus comes to us at the moment of assurance and says, "I have blotted out your sins," he says that though your sins are like scarlet, they're royal red, they run deep and wide and are blatantly obvious, they're remembered no more. Jesus says, "I forgive them, I forget them." Forgetting means that God will not bring them up anymore. The issue is settled, and we are reconciled. We are pardoned, and we are received. The fact is, we have a hard time forgetting sins committed against us. But God does just that. He forgives, he forgets, and he removes, as Psalm 103 says, he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west, taking them and casting them into the depth of the sea. Not only my sins, the Catechism says, but even my sinful nature. Our very flesh is repugnant to God because it is fallen, it is broken, it is a constant reminder of where we have been and where we are now. My sin is ever before me. I am evil to the core. My thoughts, my inclinations, my desires, my attitude. Sin is terribly sneaky. Sin has a way of wiggling its way in places and positions and times when you least expect it. It's like the old adage. Try for a minute not to think of a purple elephant. Don't think of a purple elephant. You're thinking of a purple elephant. Our human nature does the very thing that we are telling it not to do. So it is with our sins. We read the Ten Commandments and we say, I need to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I need to love my neighbor as myself. I need to have eyes for my wife alone. I need to be careful when I'm on the internet, careful when I'm driving down the interstate so that I'm not committing adultery in my heart. I need to be careful with my speech, that I'm building other people up. We tell ourselves this and we remind ourselves this, and then at the end of the day, we did it again. We broke the law again. And then Jesus comes to us and says, your sins are forgiven. Though your sins be like scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. My sins and my sinful nature, instead of condemning us and casting us out, he embraces us as children. Justified, granted the righteousness of Christ. As Romans 5 says, we have access into this glory. We have a hope that does not disappoint. If you have truly experienced forgiveness, you know how liberating it is. If you've ever sinned against someone and it's a very blatant, overt in your sin, and your heart has been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you've been moved to go to that person and say, brother, sister, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Pardon me for my breaking of that trust against you. And then they forgave you. You know how liberating that is, because unconfessed, unaddressed sin is like a barrier that stands between you and your fellow brother and sister. There's friction. There's no peace. But with forgiveness, that hostility is resolved, and as we found in Romans 5, we have peace, not with fellow man, but with our God because of Jesus Christ. Well, how long is this forgiveness that we have? As I said in the introduction, human beings are awfully good at partial or temporary forgiveness. When someone sins against us, they ask for forgiveness. Jesus said you have to do it 77 times 7, as many times as the person comes to you and repents, you forgive them. But when they sin against you again down the road, our human nature likes to drag up dead bones. We don't let the issue die. We keep sins against us in our pocket so we can bring them out and add to accusation down the road. Well, thankfully, God's forgiveness is not like that. God does not lose his patience, and he is not short in his forgiveness. You see, God never says to you, you have sinned in this particular way 50 times in the past year. Husbands, you have been harsh with your wife. 50 times. That's it. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. No more forgiveness here. Or wives, you haven't been as encouraging and supportive. You've been harh with your words or your looks, cold with your looks. You come to God of forgiveness. God says, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. That's it. You've done it too many times. Praise God, he never does that. Because look at what the catechism says here. What do we believe concerning the forgiveness of sins that he will never hold against me? Any of my sins. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me from judgment forever. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I will remember your sins no more. It's a divine promise that God gives to us, that because of Jesus Christ, he will remember our sins no more. You see, congregation, one of the things we have to do as Christians is remind ourselves of God's promises. Isaiah 43, 25, I will remember your sins no more. One of the things that the devil likes to do as the accuser is he likes to stand beside us and to say, you're not going to get forgiveness this time. You have done it. You have messed up too many times. You're done for. That's it. God ain't going to forgive you. You could just as well as kill yourself. You could just as well as go into the pits of despair. There is no forgiveness for you. You have done too much. You are too dirty. You are too filthy. God wants nothing to do with you. That's Satan. That's the accuser standing beside you trying to convict you, convince you that God cannot and will not forgive you. When the devil says that to you, you need to respond to the devil as Jesus did with the word of God. Devil, my God said to me, I will remember your sins no more. God, my God, has promised that he will forgive my sins because of Jesus Christ. We are so prone to doubt God's promises, to doubt his forgiveness. Sometimes even in our prayers, we have that, don't we? We've been praying for the forgiveness of a certain thing and we get to the amen of our prayer and we still feel like we're not forgiven. You know what? That's a sin. It's a sin that has a solution. We then repent and we say, God, I'm sorry for not trusting your word. I'm sorry for not believing your promises that you are faithful and just and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ we stand. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In this grace we now stand, Romans chapter 5. Our God will not charge double for our sins. Once payment has been made, and that payment has been made in full, and that payment has been received by God, the one whom we sin against, when that payment has been made in full by the atoning work of Jesus Christ, God will not charge double for that sin. What comfort that is. Do you understand what I'm saying, don't you? God will not charge double for your sins. If the Father has already charged your sins to Jesus' account, he is not going to turn to you the next day and say, you need to pay too. God is just. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? You bet he will. And when he has paid by Jesus Christ, has paid for your sins, he's not going to come to you and say, you need to pay for them too. That's liberating truth. That's comfort. This is really the gospel of comfort. Praise God that Jesus paid on the cross for all of our sins, all of your sins, the sins of your youth, the things you did when you were a child, the sins that you committed yesterday, the sins you committed today, the sins you commit tomorrow, the sins that you will commit. You're going to keep committing sins until you die. Every one of them has been placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and they've been paid in full. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins. To conclude, one of the last things Jesus said on the cross was this: Father, forgive them. And as Jesus walked by John the Baptist, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what?" Remember how that verse finishes? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So when we confess together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, you are confessing a deep truth that your sins, all of your sins, and even your sinful nature, has been forgiven once for all by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ secures the persistent and permanent forgiveness for the sake of his church. Thank God that his forgiveness is not like human. Thank God that he does not forgive like sinners forgive. Because we forgive with a temporary forgiveness, with strings attached. We even sometimes wrongly, sinfully withhold forgiveness. But God's forgiveness is gracious, undeserved, and eternal. As far as the east is from the west, although your sins are like scarlet, I will blot them out and remember them no more. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great comforting truth found in the forgiveness of our sins. We do thank you that because of Jesus Christ, that our sins have been pardoned. The debt has been paid. The rupture in relationship has been dealt with. That we are washed, that we are clean, that we are whiter than snow. That our sins have been cast as far away from us as they can get. Never to be brought up again. Never to be revived, never to be remembered. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that the forgiven nature, the forgiven blessings, the forgiven gifts that are ours, that we would hold them dear, that we would remember, that we would cling to your promises. Because of Christ, all our sins are forgiven. We thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.